Matthew chapter 8. When he had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. And behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Then Jesus put out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. Immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, See that you tell no one, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. Now when Jesus entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. And when Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed, Assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and sit down with Jesus. Jesus said to the centurion, Go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done for you. And his servant was healed that same hour. Now when Jesus had come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother lying sick with a fever. And so he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and served them. When evening had come, they brought him to me many who were demon-possessed. And when Jesus saw the great multitudes about him, he gave a command to depart to the other side. Then a certain scribe came and said to him, Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Then another of his disciples said to him, Lord, let me first go and bury him covered with the waves. But he was asleep. Then his disciples came to him and woke him, saying, Lord, save us, we are perishing. But he said to them, Why are you fearful, O you of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. So the men marveled, saying, Who can this be, that even the winds and the sea obey him? And when he had come to the other side of the country of the Gergesenes, they met him two demon-possessed men coming out of the tombs, exceedingly fierce, so that no one could pass that way. And suddenly they cried out, saying, What have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time? Now a good way off from them there was a herd of many swine feeding. So the demons begged him, saying, If you cast us out, permit us to go away into the herd of swine. And he said to them, Go. So when they had come out, they went into the herd of swine, and suddenly the whole herd of swine ran violently down the steep place into the sea and perished in the water. Then those who kept them fled, and they went away into the city and told everything, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they begged him to depart from their region. Quite a number of verses this morning, as we are digging into the Word. I just sort of, you know, looked at Matthew and I thought, if we're going to continue on the pace we have been, it's going to take us like 2 years to get through Matthew. So I really felt, you know, some of the teachings we have to fit in. But, you know, just as we've been seeing now in the Gospel of Matthew so far, Matthew presents Jesus to us as the King, the Messiah. He focuses on that. His whole writing, he focuses on the fact that Jesus is the King. Remember that from the first couple of all his disciples. And now from chapter 8, for the next couple of chapters to chapter 10, we're going to be speaking about his power, the power of the King. And we've got like 10 miracles that show to us in the next couple of chapters the things that Jesus is not only great in word, he's not only a great teacher, but he's a great healer. He goes and he does what he says that we should believe in. He goes and he actually shows his power, he declares his power, he helps the people, he heals them, and we're going to see that happening. And you all know we've just spent 7 weeks in the Sermon on the Mount. The beautiful teaching that Jesus gave, I believe a regular teaching that Jesus gave frequently, that's sort of his favorite teaching, and it was all about the things about in the kingdom. It's like the manifesto of the kingdom of God, the things that a disciple should focus on. Jesus said, this is what a disciple of mine looks like. And he just finished teaching the people all these things, and then obviously they were on the mountain. Remember, it was for his disciples specifically, and then they came down, and that's where we pick up in chapter 8. When he had come down from the mountain, great multitudes followed him. Now, sometimes we think Jesus, the people just followed after him because he did great miracles and signs. The people also followed after him because he was a great teacher. Now they just heard the word. He was telling them about the kingdom of God. And these people, we see great multitudes following. He spoke to his disciples, but all these other masses were sitting around. They were listening. A lot of these people were following him, walking after him. They've never heard a man speak like that. Look at the previous chapter, the last verse. Says, "For he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." Jesus spoke with the authority that was given to him by his Father. He was God declaring the kingdom of God to the people, and they saw it. They saw there's something different, and so the people followed in multitudes. And so he comes down from the mountain. He just proclaimed the things of the kingdom of God, everything that was supposed to happen in the kingdom of God. And then he comes down from the mountain, and he comes and he demonstrates the power. You know, and I love that because Jesus doesn't just say, "This is what I tell you, go and do these things," and he just sits there on the mountain and ohms by himself. He actually goes and shows the people. He demonstrates them the way, the power of the kingdom. He told them all these principles, and now he goes and he just shows them this is what it's like. You know, this has been prophesied many years earlier in Isaiah 35 verse 5. And it obviously speaks about the kingdom age, but this is what Jesus was bringing here. He's the king, and as he came as Messiah, these things started happening like Isaiah prophesied so many years earlier. So this was the focus of Matthew when he talked about this. And so when we compare the events according to the Gospel of Mark and Luke, we see, you know, the chronology sort of doesn't line up totally with the idea. So when he discussed things, we're going to see now the next couple of chapters is all miracles, all healings. We just spoke about the whole Sermon on the Mount. Now we're going to speak all about healings. And it's actually a nice way to break up. But he doesn't follow the chronology like the other two does. He just doesn't say everything exactly when it happened. He just fills it in and sort of brings a more thematic approach, which is quite great for us. Disease today, we're going to look at his authority over nature, and we're going to look at his authority over the enemy, over Satan. That's the focus of our study today. And the first guy we see there, verse 2 says, "And behold, a leper came and worshipped him, saying, 'Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean.'" So today we don't know much about leprosy like they did in the old days. Leprosy was a severely bad disease. It was a terrible disease. It was the most dreaded disease because there was no cure for leprosy. In those days, if you contracted leprosy, you know, you're as good as dead to the other people. It was a terrible thing to happen to you. And I think it's important just to quickly look at the sickness and the disease of leprosy to show us how terrible this was. You know, you would start losing sensation in your body. That's one of the things. You stop losing your feeling. Your nerves are affected. You know, your muscles start wasting away. Your tendons start cramping up. All these things start happening. And then, you know, after a while starts the ulceration and the infection starts coming part of your life. And then there's a progressive loss of fingers and toes and things because you can't feel. The people who have got leprosy, they have no more feeling, and they do things with their hands. They can't feel hot and cold. They can't feel sharp, and so they actually hurt themselves. And eventually, they start losing like feet and hands and stuff. This is a progressive, terrible, terrible disease that came on these people. And the sad thing, it took like 20 to 30 years for someone like this to eventually die. And so, you know, one of the Bible scholars, Barclay, actually said it's kind of a terrible progressive death in which a man dies by inches. That's how terrible it was. For like 20 or 30 years, you would be slowly dying and your parts would slowly be starting to fall off. It would be a terrible thing to have. It's not something. That's why when people got leprosy, they were put outside. No one else wanted to have any sin for us. Speaks to us about sin, the same thing that sin does in our lives. If you think about Leviticus chapter 13, speaks about the whole deal about leprosy, you know, what the priest should go through. And it speaks a number of things about it, but it refers also in the same way to sin. Leviticus 13 verse 3 speaks the fact that leprosy, just like sin, is deeper than the skin. It's actually deep inside of you. Then verse 7, it talks about spreading, just like sin, if it's unchecked, it just goes spreading throughout you. The third thing then in verse 44 to 45 says that leprosy defiles the person. Just the same way that if you sin, sin totally defiles you. Verse 46, he talks about it isolates you from God and from men. It's sort of because when you get leprosy, they put you outside. The same thing with sin. As soon as you sin, you isolate yourself from God and from your fellow believers because there's something in the way. There's something standing in the way. And so we see this as a perfect picture of sin. The interesting thing is leprosy in verse 52 is shown dealt with by fire. The same that sin will be dealt with one day, by fire. And so we see this perfect picture for us. And, you know, the fact is, sin will totally, completely eat you up if you don't check it, if you don't confess it, if you don't repent. If the Holy Spirit tells you there's something in your life, don't go walking on with that. Immediately say, Lord, you know, I just want to come clean before you. Never stop in that. Never allow bitterness or anything to grow into your heart. And according to the Jewish laws and the customs of that day, you had to stay 2 meters away from a leprous person. When the wind is blowing, it had to be like 45 meters. And these people were so terrible towards the lepers, they had no compassion on them. They would throw them with rocks, you know. They would call them names. They would not even go close to them. The rabbis of those days, actually, some of them, they boasted about how bad they treat the lepers. They had no compassion on them because they felt this is the judgment of God. They must have committed a serious sin, and that's why they are judged like this. And they absolutely saw it as the judgment of God. There's no cure. So they just put them outside. They hated them. They would throw them with stones when they come close, and these people would be totally, totally rejected. And that's the kind of thing that was happening in this guy's life. The only thing more defiling than a leper would be a demon. And he worshipped him. He didn't just come begging and say, Lord, please, just heal me. I've got this disease. He actually came and he worshipped Jesus. And you know, that word for worship is the same word that we use, the word proskuneo in the Greek. That's the same word. That word speaks about kissing towards. When you come and you worship the Lord. And that's the big difference in our lives. You know, we spoke about that last week. You can say, Lord, Lord, but if you don't do the things that Jesus told you to do, if you don't show him that you love him by the way that you do things, then he's not your Lord. It doesn't mean he's for him. Like I said, I think we said a couple of studies ago, you will sacrifice God for that. So whatever you will sacrifice for is your God. But this guy, he comes and he just comes boldly before Jesus and say, Lord. He calls him that same word that they translated because they did not want to put the word Yahweh. It was a serious thing for the Jews. We spoke about that too, how that name is too holy for them to pronounce, and they used the word Lord there instead of Yahweh. So he actually came and he knew that Jesus was not just another person. He came and worshipped him as Lord. And it says there, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. I like the way that he said, you can make me clean. He didn't say that you can just heal me. He wanted to be clean. He wanted to be free from this defilement. And to us, it speaks about that picture of sin. He says, Lord, if you're willing, you can make me clean. And I think, you know, just think about his life. Just think, he knows exactly how terrible his problem was. He knows there was no cure. He knows there was no other help for him anywhere. He was very much aware of what was happening to him. He had no previous example of someone getting healed from leprosy. He had no promise in Scripture that says, you know, you will be healed from leprosy. He had no invitation from Jesus. Jesus didn't say, you'll come to me and I will heal you as a leper. This guy just boldly came to Jesus. And he said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Isn't that our problem? Oftentimes. You know, I know it's been happening. It's happened to me a lot in my life. The fact that you know that God is almighty. You know God is omniscient. You know God can do anything. He can move any molecule in the universe to where he wants it. We know that he has got all the power. But then sometimes we're like, you know, I want to pray about this, but I don't really know if the Lord wants to do it for me now. I don't know if he's willing. We all assume that Jesus is willing unless he specifically tells us otherwise. From the Scripture, everything that we see, last week we looked at, or the previous week we looked at Matthew 7. It says, a James quote this morning, ask, it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. That's our Father's heart. He showed us clearly that he's a good Father in heaven, better than any other Father on earth. And if the Father on earth wants to give you good things, how much more our Father in heaven? And I think we fail at that point. Our faith fails at that point oftentimes when we know we've got a need. And we're like, Lord, I know you can do this. I just don't know if you're willing to do this for me. And I think we fail on that point. And so this morning, I want to tell you, I really, truly believe myself that first of all, we should assume that Jesus wants to heal you. That's his desire for us. Unless he specifically shows us otherwise. Just think about, you know, we also have the other side. These people who walk around there, the Word Faith guys, who just, you know, if you're not perfectly in health, then there's some kind of sin in your life and there's some kind of problem. And, you know, we got that. And that's total false teaching because I don't think we should presume that Jesus always wants all people to be healed in all circumstances. That's not biblically. If you think about Paul, the apostle, You know, he had this thorn in the flesh that he asked the Lord three times. I mean, Paul was a seriously godly man. Most of us aspire to live a life like him, and he asked the Lord three times, Lord, please take this away from me. And then the Lord said to him, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. But you know what? He got an answer from the Lord. He got an answer. Lord, Paul, I'm not going to heal you. My grace is sufficient for you in that. And he knew that and he accepted that. I think that's important for us. Don't just assume that God doesn't want to heal you if it doesn't immediately happen. Don't just assume that God does not want to touch you. I think we should assume that God wants to touch his children. And sometimes maybe he just wants us to knock. To seek him. Not just to say, oh Lord, heal me. And then you forget totally that you even asked the Lord. But to really be in prayer, you know, to seek him in that. And I believe God wants to heal us unless he gives you a specific reason. Maybe. And I also believe that then when he gives us a reason, we should accept it because he always knows what's best for us. And so don't presume that his will is always healing, but we should assume that as of be cleansed. Isn't this amazing? We see our Savior reaching out to this guy. First of all, he touched him. People were not allowed to touch lepers. That made them totally ceremonially unclean. They would be, you know, they'd be like touching a dead body. You would be ceremonially unclean. You couldn't go into the temple. And so Jesus goes to say, you know, be healed, and he could have been healed. But Jesus shows his love and compassion. He goes and he touches this guy who is sort of untouchable. And the nice thing about that is Jesus is willing. Jesus says, I am willing. And I think maybe there's some of you sitting here this morning and you've got some kind of thing in your life. Maybe it's in your life. And I want to tell you that Jesus is willing to heal his children. If you're one of his children, he wants to heal you. That's what it says in Scripture. If we look at everything that Scripture teaches, and we shouldn't be afraid of asking God's will. You know, we spoke about that before. I think it's more dangerous to be outside of God's will. Always say, Lord, if you're willing, make me clean. Lord, if you're willing, do this for me. But Jesus is willing, and he touched him. And we see there, immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Isn't this amazing? This guy who was incurable, nothing could be done for him. In a moment like that, his whole life changed. His whole leprosy was put away. I mean, I don't think if you can really picture this in your mind. This guy is so hurt from society and from being rejected and from the sickness that's eating away at his body. And in a moment like that, everything has changed. His whole life has changed. He becomes clean. Something that has probably never happened before in Israel. And Jesus says to him in verse 4, see that you tell no one, but go your way, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded as a testimony to them. And I like this. You know why I like this? Because God actually made provision for a leper to be cleansed in the law. Just like in Leviticus 13, he talks about leprosy. In Leviticus chapter 14, he talks about the way that you should go about when you are cleansed as a leper. When you are healed from leprosy, then this is the way that you should actually go about it. You should go to the priest, you take a dove or two doves, this whole thing. It's amazing that Jesus, God, beforehand already planned this and he laid this out for us. He wanted to make provision for this already, although it's never happened before. I think he just wanted to freak out the priest at this stage, you know. It's like, go show yourself to the priest, go through the ceremony. They probably had to like, where's that again, you know, and probably had to go look at it. So Jesus says, go and show them that you are clean. Go and show them. As a testimony to them. I think, first of all, a testimony that the Messiah is here. You know, this is the things that the Bible proclaimed that will be done when the Messiah comes on the scene. And so he starts and he heals an incurable disease. Go to the priest, go through the ceremony as a testimony to them. Show yourself to be clean. And I just love the way that God already provided for this in the law, long time before it actually happened. Because we don't see any other examples before this happening. And Jesus says to him, see that you tell no one, there in verse 4. Jesus didn't say, go and tell everyone that you can and bring them all here because I just want the people. Jesus says, you know, don't tell anyone. So unlike the guys we see today, you know, maybe in healing services or whatever. But I think there was a specific reason for this because Jesus knew his time was not yet to come and be established as the Messiah. The moment for his proclamation was not yet. So he didn't want to get the people excited. He says, well, don't tell anyone. You know, I don't think this guy, when he actually, the other gospel says that this guy actually went and told the people. I don't think you can keep that inside. I don't think that's the worst sin in the world if Jesus tells you, don't tell anyone and you actually go tell someone. But I just think Jesus wanted to keep the excitement down because you know what? Jesus was working on his Father's timetable. He was waiting for the Lord. When is the time that God wants to establish him as Messiah? And he was always walking according to God's timetable, and I love that. And so he goes. And just like Leviticus 13 was a picture of leprosy, of sin, Leviticus 14 is a picture of the cross, that cleansing of the leper. If you go read through Leviticus 14, maybe this afternoon, you'll see so much imagery from the cross in there, how the leper can be cleansed. A beautiful picture for us in the Old Testament of what God wanted to do all along. Verse 5, and now when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him. Now we see a second guy on the scene. First, we had the healing of leprosy. We had a guy who was cast outside of society. Now we see a Gentile. The next guy, he comes on the scene and he says, Jesus, please. He pleads with him, saying, verse 6, Lord. And the interesting thing is, whenever the New Testament mentions a centurion, it's always like a good, outstanding, upright man. Centurion means that you are over 100 men. These were good, solid men. They were Roman officials, but they always had a very good testimony. There's about 7 of them or so mentioned in the Bible, and they always had a very good testimony. But at this stage, this Jew, and here comes the Roman centurion, and he begs him, like, Lord, please come. Isn't this amazing? He also calls him Lord. He realizes it's not just another person. There's something different about him. He calls him Lord. And I like that because Jesus first ministered to the guy outside of society. Now he ministers to someone who said low things, you know. Like first of all, lepers were as good as dead people. He didn't go close to them. Secondly, the Gentiles were like dogs. You hated Gentiles. And thirdly, women was just like possessions. Jesus Christ is the one who changed that. He brought everyone in. The outcast in society, he brought the Gentiles in. Aren't you glad about that? And also, he brought in the woman to make them the same. It's amazing what Christianity actually did. And so the next disease there is paralysis. And Jesus says in verse 7, I will come and heal him. Isn't that amazing? He just immediately says, I will come and heal him. There's no hesitation in him whatsoever. This guy is a Gentile. And I think everyone else must have been standing around, what's he going to say? And he just says, I will come and I will heal him. No waiting there on that. And the centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. Isn't this amazing? This guy knew the Jewish customs. But I think it's impressive for a Roman centurion to treat him like this, to say, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof. Like for any Jew to go and under a roof of a Gentile would be like, you know, not according to the law, but according to the customs, would be a terrible thing. You would like associate with a Gentile by going into his house. A Jew would never eat with a Gentile. It's one of those things that would never happen. And now Jesus immediately says, you know, I will go. And then this guy, he reaches out and he says, well, Lord, I'm not worthy that you should come under my roof. Just say the word. Isn't that amazing? A Gentile guy would react in this kind of way. Only speak a word. I think he showed such great faith. He showed great faith in Jesus' word, that Jesus didn't only have to be there in person to touch you, but he can just say a word. He can heal you at a distance. Every time personally, physically, and touch you and say, listen, I'm going to heal you, he heals at a distance. He can just speak a word. The other thing I like about this is it's totally different from the way that he treated the leper. He touched the leper, and then he spoke to the leper and healed him. This guy, he says, well, go, you know. He's just going to speak a word, and the guy will be healed. Jesus doesn't like to create formulas for us. So we can later say, well, you know, that's exactly the way that he did it. We should use those words. We should use this kind of touch. Keep your hand at this angle, you know. Jesus doesn't want us to follow formulas. So I like that he does it differently every time. And verse 9, he says to Jesus, for I am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it. So this guy obviously knew about authority, and he saw Jesus. There's something different about him. Jesus has got authority. Now, we spoke quickly about spiritual authority last week, and I don't really want to dig into it because we've got so much stuff to do today, but spiritual authority is such an important thing. Do you know what? That God's authority is much bigger than his power. His power is just the action of his authority. All the authority belongs to God in heaven, and he gives it to who he wants. And so he understood that Jesus had true authority over disease and sickness. He understood this from him. You know, God's throne is established on His authority. Romans 13 verse 1 says, there is no authority except from God. Every single authority that there is given or allowed by God. And this is, I think, where the Word Faith guys, once again, jump off the map. They totally miss it. The name it and claim it guys. You know, you just say that. You just speak that word and you will get that. The blab it and grab it kind of thing, you know? It's like, I just use that word and it's going to come to me because there's power in the spoken word. There is not power in your spoken word. Note me today very carefully. That's a false teaching. That's wrong. You see, the way they go wrong is the fact that they miss out the whole thing about authority. It's like, who said it? Who said the word? It's not God said. God said. God is the one who said in the words. There's not power in inherent words. Maybe if you keep repeating something to yourself like 20 times, like I'm really, you know, fat or whatever, then you start believing it. But it's not power in your word. You cannot create, you cannot do things by the power of your word. It's like, who is speaking the word? Where's the authority coming from in that word? It's not having faith in faith, and I'm just going to speak what that when he said, he noticed Jesus got authority and he wanted to come to him because he says, Lord, just speak a word. Verse 10 says, when Jesus heard it, he marveled, and he said to those who followed, assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. Now, we read that Jesus marveled only twice in the Bible. This is one of the times. That I'll just say a word, and I'm going to be gone, and you're just going to heal this guy from a distance. That was something unheard of in those days, and he really understood something about the fact that Jesus had the authority from God. He had confidence in him. And Jesus says the great faith. He commended his great faith. You know, but the thing is, I don't think he healed him because of his great faith. Because look there in verse 7, he already said, I will come and heal him. Jesus already said, I will come and heal him before this guy displayed like he had this huge faith. And don't think that you have to have this amazing faith. You just have to have faith that God is who he says he is. You know, sometimes Jesus heals us despite our faith. I remember this one story that I heard from, I think it was David Hocking, who said, talked about this lady who once came up to him after a conference that we were speaking about, and she said to him, do you believe that God can heal right here on the spot, right now? And he was like, yeah, you know, that's what the Bible says, so, you know, that's I believe that. But, you know, in his heart he was like, you know, what's this woman going to ask from me? He sort of just wanted to run away, and she was in a wheelchair. And she said, well, will you please pray for me that God will heal me? And he was just like, and he said, well, he didn't have any faith. And he just, you know, he just prayed for her and said, Lord, well, you know, please just heal this lady of her infirmity. And he just sort of said, amen. And he turned around and he left, you know. And he was like, he didn't even think about it again. He just thought like, well, I had such little faith to pray for this lady. And then later he was, I don't know how long it was later, I forgot. But this woman came walking up to him and she said, I just want to thank you, you know, that God... And he was like, "It's like, do I know you? You didn't know who this lady was." And she says to him, I was the one in the wheelchair that day. And God healed me. And he said he had to sort of just go to the Lord and repent and say, Lord, well, I'm so sorry. Point of faith, he gives us something that we just grab on with faith. But, you know, the basis is God heals us because he loves us, because he wants to. Not just because we are worthy, because we've attained this great measure of faith. And so another thing that talks to us about the way that Jesus heals. So Jesus marveled and he says, assuredly, I have not found such great faith even in Israel. And I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and sit down with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Now this is one of those verses we should be really excited about because Jesus says many will come. He proclaimed that there would be Gentiles in the kingdom of God. That's great, right? I mean, that's why we are here today. That's why we're sitting in this church, because Jesus opened up the way for us to... And so Jesus opened up the way. He says, many will come. Many will come in from the east and the west. That's talking about us. And so Jesus brings in all those people from the outside. He says, if you want to put your faith in me, if you want to trust me as your Lord, then I will change your life. I will be your God and I will bring you into the kingdom. And verse 12, he says, but the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be a weeping and a gnashing of teeth. And he's really speaking about the Jews here. You know, all the Jews who are so stubborn to believe the Messiah, it's their Messiah. They were the promised people of God. He came at the right time as prophesied. He came to his people and they were not open to him at all. And Jesus says, you know, there are so many people who are actually going to be lost and they are going to go to hell. Jesus wasn't afraid to mention, you know, it like that. He says they are going to be cast into outer darkness where there will be a weeping and a gnashing of teeth. Jesus said it as it is. He spoke the truth. You know, Billy Sunday was a preacher that used to be a baseball player in all those in the States, and he became an evangelist. And one day he was talking on this, and he says, you know, about the gnashing of teeth. And this one lady gets up, and she says, you know, she takes out her false teeth, and she says, well, what if you don't have any teeth? You know, like all mocking him and full of, and everyone's like laughing. He says, well, ma'am, for you, teeth will be provided, you know? So I think that's the way. That's when the Bible says it, that's the way it will happen, you know? And I think it was a good... Verse 13, and Jesus said to the centurion, go your way, is healed. And that's the way God works. God can touch. He doesn't have to be there physically. Jesus, he can just heal over a distance. And I love that. That same hour. Just put your trust in him. And then verse 14, now when Jesus had come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother lying sick with a fever. Now before we go on to the fever, is the first, he had a house. He even had a mother-in-law. And for those people, you know, especially in the Roman Catholic Church, who believes like Peter was the first pope and, you know, celibacy is the only way to go and you can't really... It's not wrong to have a house. Peter was an apostle. He had the house. And so according to them, the first pope, you know, he even had a mother-in-law. He had a wife, everything, the whole works. And so leprosy. I mean, leprosy was this huge thing. Fever was something that, you know, sometimes we pray like that. When we ask the Lord, when we've got a headache, it's like, Lord, well, I'll just take a Dispirin. I won't like bother you with that. But when there's cancer, we're like, Lord, please, Father, just intercede for it. It's like we see it as a total different thing. To God, you know, cancer and a headache is the same thing. He's in control of the universe. He can do whatever he wants. He's got all the power. He's got all the authority. It's not a difficult thing for him to heal one disease more than the other disease. And so here we see that she had a fever. And I like that because it means that Jesus is also interested in the little things in our life. Not just the things that are huge and the things we think we cannot take care of by ourselves. Jesus is even interested in the little things. And it says then verse 15, so he touched her hand and the fever left her and she arose and served them. You see, once again, he did it in a different way. This time he didn't say a word at all. This time he just walked in, touched her and she was healed. She didn't even ask for healing. He just touched her and she was healed. You see, she didn't need that big faith. She didn't even ask the Lord. He just decided he wants to reach out and touch her. And he heals in a total different way again. He wants to stop us from crying, create some kind of formula whereby we want to. Maybe you've prayed for someone for healing once, you know, and they were healed. And you're like, oh, I must just remember exactly the words that I said. So next time I can use the same words again. You know, God is not a genie. We don't have this abracadabra kind of thing that we have to say correctly and then it will come to pass. We have a relationship with our Father in heaven. And we should just ask him for these things. And so Jesus heals her. No disease is too small for him. And we see that the fever left her and she arose and served them. Isn't that beautiful? Whenever Jesus has touched someone's life, something changes. Suddenly they want to become servants. Suddenly they want to give back. Well, you're going to be a different person. You won't be the same person walking off there than when you walk on there. And if you met Jesus, you will be a different person. Something will change in your life. If you truly met Jesus, you just won't continue walking the same way that you've always walked. Something will totally change in your life. And she suddenly got up like, I haven't been sick. You know, she just gets up and she starts serving them. And so I think it's a beautiful thing that naturally happens in someone's life that Jesus has touched. And then verse 16, when evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word, and he healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. Now, Isaiah is the one referenced here. And this prophecy was given a long time before about the servant, Isaiah 53 verse 5, and it really focuses on Jesus' messianic role, coming as the Messiah. And there's a couple of things I want to mention about this. First of all, the fact that we can see in the scripture that not all sickness has got some kind of demonic element to it. There are people out there who think like everything is wrong with you, everything that's going on has got to be demonic. Now we see there it says that he cast out the spirits with the word and he healed all who were sick. So those two were distinguished. It's not necessarily you can be sick because of the demonic problem, but Most of the time, you are just sick. It doesn't have to be the same thing. And I think the amazing thing here is that Matthew applies this scripture given in Isaiah. He applies it both to physical healing and spiritual healing. Because there are also those people who say, you just came to heal us spiritually, but physically, you just have to, if you're sick, you just have to suffer. It's like, it doesn't promise physical healing too. This scripture, Matthew clearly tells us, he brings it in context there, and he says, Jesus came both to heal us spiritually and physically. Now, the problem comes in with the tying. I believe that Jesus wants every single child of his to be perfectly healed. Some of us will be perfectly healed now. Some of us will only be perfectly healed in the kingdom. We all receive a new body. So it's just the timing that might differ, but that's God's will for us. God wants us to be healed. A lot of people have been hurt in the churches because people tell them, listen, if you are sick, there's some kind of sin in your life. And you've got to sort that as for his own glory and for his own reasons. But one thing we do know is that the moment that Jesus died on the cross for us and he rose again on the third day, that all sin, all sickness, and all death was defeated on the cross. But you know what? We live in these bodies. We still sin. We still get, and you will still sin. Because we are not perfect yet. We are being perfected. We are in this process of sanctification. Once God has saved our lives, now he's busy working in us to the process of sanctification. You're not immediately, when you get saved, everything just like, no, I don't sin anymore. I don't do any bad anymore. Everything just, you are still in this process. We are still in these bodies, and it's still a challenge for us, and that's why we need to walk in dependence upon the Lord, because we cannot do it without him. And that's what Philippians 1 verse 6 says. I want to remind you of that this morning, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Jesus doesn't let go the work of his hands. When he started something in your life, he will take it to completion. He will see it through. And so this is Jesus' authority over disease. And now we're quickly going to look at the last two, his authority over nature, verse 18. And when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave a command to depart to the other side. Then a certain scribe came and said to him, Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go. Now this we sometimes do see. You know, people get so excited. Just think about Jesus on the mountain. He was talking about all these wonderful things. Now he goes and he heals people. He heals a guy from leprosy. You know, he heals a guy from paralysis at a distance. And this guy like, wow, this is glorious. You know, I'm going to follow this guy. And he's like, Lord, wherever you go, I will follow you. I'm like totally into Jesus. I want to follow whatever you want to do. And we often get people like that. And you know what Jesus says to him? Jesus says to him, verse 20, Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. So Jesus, he just tells him the truth. He doesn't want to glamorize the thing and like, yo, just stick with me, buddy, and we'll just go everywhere and, you know, you'll be sitting at my right hand and everything will go well. Jesus just tells him the truth. And what in reality he is saying to him is, count the cost. Count the cost of following me. It's not as glamorous as you think. It's not in the way that you think going to be a great thing. You have to count the cost of following Jesus Christ. You know, I know a couple of years ago we watched that movie of Wes Bentley working in Sudan. Calvary Chapel pastor there. And just the things that was happening, the Muslims, you know, coming in, bombing the villages, and all those people walking daily. After they bombed the place, everything, they lined up her whole family right by her. They put a gun next to her dad's head. And they said to her, deny Jesus Christ or we'll kill you. And she said, I will not deny Jesus Christ. And they killed her father. They shot him right in front of her eyes. They brought her mother. They said, deny Jesus Christ or we'll kill your mother. And she said, I cannot deny Jesus Christ. They killed her mother. And so they killed her family before her eyes. You know what? That is counting the cost for Jesus Christ. We are sitting in comfortable, luxury Christian lives, you know. We are surrounded by our ample Bibles and our time and all these things. We take it for granted. And we have this luxury Christianity today. We are not there where we are actually counting the cost. What does it cost us to follow Jesus? You know what Jesus said? You have to lay down your life. You have to pick up your cross daily and follow after me. That's what discipleship is about. It's not by, Lord, just be Lord of my life, but you know, I just want to continue and do the things that I always do and just be. Jesus, remember last week? He said there's a narrow gate. And it's a difficult way, but that way leads to everlasting life. There's a wide gate and a broad road, but it goes to eternal destruction. And so last week we said, pick one. Pick which one you want to be on there. Because you will be persecuted for righteousness' sake if you desire to follow Jesus truly. But you see, because we live in this kind of society, we become so relaxed and slack, and I don't think we always... And this is what Jesus has been saying to this guy. He says, I will just go with you wherever. It sounds glorious. And Jesus says, well, just count the cost. This is not so glorious. Jesus didn't say, you can't follow me. He just said to him, listen, count the cost. This is what it is. I don't have any place to sleep. I don't know. I live in daily dependence upon my Father in heaven. I don't have this vast resources that I can fall back onto, like for the next month or the next year or next 20 years uncovered, and I can just... Daily, Jesus was living, he was showing us a faith in dependence upon the Lord. He was teaching us a principle. He didn't know where he was going to sleep. He didn't know where he was going to minister. He didn't know where he's going to get food from. He just trusted the Lord for that. You see, and we want to hold on to all those kind of securities in the world because that's the kind of things we are worried about. But Jesus was saying to him, listen, it's not such a glorious life the way you think. It's much more glorious, but in a different way than you think. So him, the cost was too high. He just thought, well, you know, I at least want to know where I'm going to sleep. And whatever the reason may be, he was hindered from following after Jesus because of resources. And I'm asking you today, are you maybe in some way hindered from following full-heartedly after Jesus Christ because you just feel like, you know, who's going to take care of me? We just read, our Father in heaven. The dead bury their own dead. Now, this may sound a bit, you know, like harsh on the guy. But, you know, the thing was, this guy's father wasn't lying in the front room just ready to be buried in the grave. He's like, Lord, just give me you. His dad could have been in perfect health. That's a kind of argument. Like, Lord, yes, I want to follow you, but just not now. I've just got some things I want to take care of, and just not now. I will do it eventually one day, Lord, I will do it. And this is this guy's attitude. You know, and the sad thing with him is this man was hindered from following Jesus because of relationships. For him, the cost was too high. He's just like, Lord, I want to be with my Father. I don't think we should allow any relationship in our life to be before Jesus Christ. Not our father, our mother, our children. No one should be above our relationship with Jesus Christ. He should, remember what we read, Matthew 6:33, our favorite verse, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and all these things will be added to you. Seek God, and He will sort out these other things. Make Him the first priority in your life. Don't let anything else come in between. Don't be hindered from following Jesus because there's some relationship or some resource or something that you are worried about. Just trust Him and follow Him. Verse 22, He said, follow Me and let the dead bury their own dead. So Jesus pressed the man to follow Him. He says, follow Me. Don't worry about it. Let the dead bury their own dead. Don't go and just spend all your time. Spend your time where it's invested rightly, where you're going to invest in the kingdom of God, where you're going to build with gold and precious stones, where you're going to get reward one day. You know, these things in the life will just pass away. And there's a scripture the Lord brought to my remembrance as I was studying this in Luke 9:62. It says, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Now, this is a harsh scripture, but this is true. Jesus says, if you say to me, Lord, I want to follow after you, but you keep looking back, oh, but that is so nice there back in the world. I just keep looking back to that. Then Jesus says, you're not fit for the kingdom of God because you will never make progress. You can't go forward by looking back the whole time over your shoulder. Jesus has made us a new creation, potential disciples. He didn't want to like just line up people, like let me just get popular. I want to line up all these people. Jesus told them the truth. He says, there's a cost of discipleship. This is not so easy as you think. And He told them the truth. And if they were put off by that, you see, Jesus will never ever force you into a relationship. He will never force you to love Him. He will always just tell you the truth, and then it's your choice what you're going to do with that. Jesus is more interested in quality than quantity. He doesn't want a million disciples that sort of like, just call Him Lord, but don't really do what He says. He wants people who want to give their lives to Him. He wants to be devoted to Him. And then we see in verse 23, now when He got into a boat, His disciples followed Him. I like that, because two disciples of Jesus follow Him wherever He goes. He got into a boat, His disciples followed Him. Boop, they also get into the boat. And that's the way we should be. We should read the Word and just follow where Jesus leads. In verse 24, and suddenly a great tempest arose on the sea so that the boat was covered with the waves. But He was asleep. So this great tempest, the Greek word there, the word seismos, that means like an earthquake, like a violent shaking. This was not a normal kind of storm. On the Lake of Galilee, you know, there's frequent storms like that. But this was a specific harsh storm. The fishermen got afraid here. They were used to fishing on the sea. I've been in the Sea of Galilee, but that day it was more nice and calm. But apparently there's a lot of storms there. And so this was a specific vicious storm, like an earthquake, like a shaking. And you know what? We see Jesus asleep in the boat. We can learn a couple of things from that. First of all, it shows us his humanity. He actually needed to sleep, which is great. Aren't you glad about the fact that he was truly human? He knows what it's like. If you're like me and you can't get a lot of sleep, you know that Jesus understands it because Jesus needed to sleep. He took the time while he went over the lake and he just like quickly power nap, you know, so have some energy again. So Jesus did that too. And he was asleep. It just shows us his humanity in that way. But there's a dramatic contrast. This huge storm, this disciples panicking, and Jesus fast asleep. No worries in the world. No worries whatsoever. He is all asleep. You see, and I think the other thing is we're actually quite amazed that he could sleep like this. But isn't this the problem in our own lives? Sometimes, you know, we go through a storm when things go crazy in our lives. Going through a tremendous trial or something in your life. Just know what? Relax. If Jesus is asleep, that means everything is under control. If he's not panicking, you know, he never panics. So don't worry. Don't ever worry. Don't freak out. Because if Jesus is asleep and relaxed, he's totally in control. Philippians 4, 6 and 7 tells us, be anxious for nothing, but in every... That peace, Jesus can give you a peace in a crazy situation that passes understanding. You can sit in that situation like, I'm so calm. I can't understand how I can be so calm in a situation. Save us. We are perishing. So they are totally stressing up. In verse 26, but he said to them, why are you fearful, O you of little faith? And you know what? That's a good question to all of us. Why are you fearful? I think it's an excellent question. If you believe in the supremacy of Jesus Christ, if you believe that he has got control over everything in the universe at every moment in time, that he's omnipotent, that he's omnipresent, that he is all the things the Bible tells us, then why are you fearful about anything? If you are his child, you know, as a child of Jesus Christ, we know that he's our father. He wants to take care of us. So why are we worried about things like that? Why do we get stressed up about things in this life? Because our focus is wrong. Our focus is not on Jesus. And so I think it's a very good question. And he says, you of little faith. You see, Jesus rebuked the unbelief that was manifested in fear. He spoke to them about their unbelief. That's the thing he addressed. Because you will be fearful if you don't trust God, if you don't know God. Because it's all that personal relationship. If you don't know God personally, then how can you trust him? But if you know him and you know that the Word says, everything that the Word says about him is true, then you can just relax. And so this morning I want to ask you, what makes you fear? What is that thing in your life that makes you lose faith or become fearful? We've all got something that we're stressing about. And so just think about that. 2 Timothy 1 verse 7 says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. You see, God doesn't want us to be fearful. He wants us to always put our trust in him, to always trust and relax because he's our Father. You know, if Ben starts stressing about the electricity bill or something like, oh, how are we going to have power for the next month? You know, I'm going to look, oh, what's that? You know, it's not your problem. It's my problem. I'm the father of the house. You relax. You just be calm. I will sort it out. The same with God. He's, I'll trust him. Put your trust in him. You see, and then we see Jesus getting up and he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. You see, Jesus first dealt with the disciples. I think that was the bigger problem. The waves, I'll deal with it just now. First, I want to deal with the disciples. Like, why are you stressing? Why are you fearing? Like, let me just set this correctly. And then when he's like sort of talked to them, then he rebukes the wind and the sea. He says, be calm. And just imagine the scene. Just imagine if you were there. I think then we'd have a lot more faith, don't you think? Sitting in the storm, the boat is, you know, it's just water in the boat. Everything is crazy. And Jesus gets up and he says, be quiet. And it's like, bing, sun comes out. Everything's beautiful. It's, you know, that's the kind of power that our God has. He's got all power. He can do anything. Even that, you can't even imagine the stuff. He's got all the power. He can do that. And so if you've seen that, obviously, you'll believe. Jesus says, happy are they who believe without having seen. You know, like thinking about Thomas. Jesus says, just trust me. I can do all these things. The other thing we see is he rebuked the storm, which is quite interesting, which tells us maybe it wasn't just a normal storm. Maybe it was a satanic attack. Maybe the enemy just thought, well, there's Jesus and all his disciples on the boat. Let's just kill him now. You know, and I don't know what the situation was, but this was definitely something that Jesus had to rebuke. He didn't just say, well, just be calm. He rebuked the storm. So that's maybe something why the storm was so vicious. And then verse 27, so the men marveled, saying, who can this be that even the winds and the sea obey him? Just thinking about after Jesus did this, everyone's just sitting there. Wow. Like, who's this guy that he can speak to the wind and to the sea and it just stop? I mean, we can testify of that, right? Like the last 2 years, having our Sunday services, you know, we just pray and the Lord's always stopped. It's never rained. For 2 years, it's like rain drizzled like one Sunday, I think. But, you know, we never have space. We had to have this open place. And God just, you know, sometimes me and Pierre would be laughing. We were like, pray, you know, we see like clouds all around. There's like this big blue spot right above us. And I just think, you know, the Lord is amazing. He can just, he doesn't maybe give us a building, but he moves the sun, you know, he moves the clouds away. He can do anything. So let's trust him for that. And the men marveled and they just thought, who can this be? Who can this be that does this kind of thing? It's total humanity as a person sleeping in the boat. Next thing, deity saying to the storm, stop, calm down. And we see him in all that in one moment. It's really quite impressive. I want to read to you another scripture from Isaiah 41 verse 10. It says, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yes, I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Now this might be a scripture for one of you here this morning. God says, I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And so that's his authority over nature. Then lastly, quickly, we almost finished. You're going to look at his authority over Satan. Verse 28. When he had come to the other demons living in the tombs, which totally defiles them anyway. You know, it's like sort of they just came out and they were like very fierce. The people were afraid of them. The people were running away from them. They were unclean in every way. And they suddenly cried out saying, what have we to do with you, Jesus, you Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time? Now the evil spirits, the demons, immediately recognized Jesus as the Son of God. They were much better than the Pharisees. You know, Jesus was right there by the Pharisees the whole time and they could never see that he was the Son of God. The demons saw him immediately and was like, oh, the Son of God, what are you doing here? You know, are you coming to torment us before the time? And they were freaking out. They were stressing because they knew his authority. They knew that Jesus Christ had authority over them. And they were panicking at this moment. What have we to do with you? So they recognized him as the Son of God. And secondly, they were referring to that everlasting torment that one day will come, you know, on Satan and all his angels, all his fallen angels. We've obviously got the wrong idea from all the things we see on TV. You know, we think the devil is the one going to be in control of, you know, hell with his little pitchfork and stuff. Well, he's going to be thrown in there with everyone who does not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Jesus got authority over him and over all the demons. And, you know, I think we see here that they, first of all, they knew that he was God. They knew that he was Lord. But they were not saved. You know, James tells us in James 2 verse 19, you believe that there is one God? You do well. Even the demons believe and tremble. You see, just by calling him Lord doesn't mean that he is Lord of your life. He has to be the God of your life. If he is your Lord, you will follow him. Even the demon says, you are the Son of God. They know it. They believe it. There's no doubt that they believe that he is the Son of God. But they're not saved because they're not walking according to his way, according to they are in real life. And you cannot be saved if Jesus is not the Lord of your life. You see, John Corson, he says a very interesting thing. He says, bunches of people will miss heaven by 18 inches. The distance between their brain and their heart. And that is very sad. There are many people sitting in churches today, and with their head, they know everything about Jesus. They know he's the Son of God. They believe it. But in their heart, they've never surrendered their life to him. He hasn't become the Lord of their life and control of their whole life. Like, Lord, I submit to you. Whatever you want, I want to do that. That's where the difference comes in. And it's something we should take note of. And then in verse 31, we see the demons begged him. Oh, sorry, verse 30. Now, a good way off from them, there was a herd of many swine feeding. Illegal occupation in Israel at this stage. You know, for a Jew to have like a pig farming business, that was just like a total rebellion. You know, it was against the law. It was not the kosher thing for a Jew to do. And so the demons begged him, saying, if you cast us out, permit us to go away into the herd of swine. Demon possession is reality in life. We know that there are situations where demons can come and they can control a person's life. They can come in. They can control you. But you know what? Jesus says, yeah, the demon says here to Jesus, permit us to go into the pigs. The demons cannot even go into the pigs without Jesus permitting them. You see, everything that happens is under Jesus' authority, under His control. Something doesn't just happen. You don't just get demons inside of you. And I want to be very clear on that, because I think a big problem today in society is demon obsession, not demon possession. A lot of there are people who are demon possessed. I think it's not such a big thing like it used to be in the old days. I think today, demon obsession is a much bigger thing. You get all these people who go off on a spiritual warfare thing, and it's like it's a demon behind every bush, and every sickness and everything has got some kind of demon on it. And this is not what we see in the Word of God. You see, that's a true thing. We shouldn't say, well, I don't believe in demons, because then we don't read the Bible either. That's true. Demons can possess a person. Demons cannot possess a Christian, because a Christian's life is a temple of the Holy Spirit. But don't be obsessed with all the work that the enemy is doing, because then you'll be looking at him the whole time instead of looking at Jesus. One ran violently down the steep place into the sea, and they perished in the water. You know, we see the pigs being clever than most people, you know. They're like, I rather prefer death. Do you know demons and the enemy, the Satan? He is out there to destroy. The Bible says he's out to kill and to destroy. That's what he wants for all of us. He wants to destroy your relationship with your family. He wants to destroy your relationship with God above all. He wants to kill you and destroy you. And Jesus, I think, just allowed this to show the effects of what a demon can do, what the enemy's plan. That was what will happen. In verse 33, we see, then those kept them fled, and they went away into the city and told everything, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they begged him to depart from their region. This is not what you'd expect. Like, if you see Jesus delivering these guys from demon possession, these guys had a lot of demons, they were full of demons. And Jesus just healed them, and he says, you know, I'm going to clean you, and here they are, sitting by their senses, no more demons. And instead of this work going out and saying, you know, I'm so excited because Jesus freed someone from demonization, from being possessed by a demon. Now they said, Jesus, please just leave us alone. Just go away from this place. You know, they were more interested in pigs than in people. They were more interested in just continuing in the sin that they love doing. They knew this was wrong. You know, and sometimes Jesus shines his light on a person's life. It's like, that's wrong in your life. I don't want you to do that. And you say, just leave me alone, because I just really want to continue in this darkness. And that's what these people really said. Very sad thing. But just as we quickly look over what we read here today, you know, that Jesus Christ has got all the authority over sickness, any kind of sickness, any kind of disease, over all nature, and also over all the power of the enemy. And the great thing about that is he gave us a scripture as his children. Luke 10:19, it says, behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. You see, Jesus promised us that if we are his children, we've got authority over these things. But he also says, don't rejoice in that. Don't rejoice in the fact that you have authority over a demon. Rejoice in the fact that your name is written in the book of life. That's the kind of thing we should rejoice about. But always remember that he who is in us is greater than he who is in the world. 1 John 4:4. Just put your trust in Jesus in every area of life. Put your full trust in him. Next week we'll continue with the healing, and then still there comes a situation you just don't want to. You know, I'm building Ben a treehouse, and this thing is quite high. And yesterday he was up on there, and I said to him, jump, I'll catch you. And he jumped, and I was actually shocked. I didn't think he would do it, you know. And he jumped, and I caught him. And he's like, oh, that's cool. And he runs back up, but he climbs all the way up the thing again. And he's like, I want to do it again. I was like, cool, you know. And he jumps again. I think he was just so full of adrenaline. And he jumps again, and I'm like, man, I'm impressed. And then he's like, I want to go again. And I'm like, okay. And he goes up there, and he doesn't want to jump. He just stands there, and he's like, no, I can't. And I'm thinking, I just caught you twice. You know, I'm standing there, I'm your father, I won't let you fall. I just caught you twice. And his mind was going like, oh, no, I can't jump, and I can't jump. And he went to sit down. And I think, you know, that's what we oftentimes do. You know, the Lord has proven him faithful to us so many times. The Lord has shown us that he is there, he is trustworthy. And then sometimes we just get to a place and we think, well, I don't know, I just struggle, I just worry, and I just don't want to trust the Lord. We should just trust him, because he never, ever fails.